Hello and welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a love story. A love story that is deeper than anything Hollywood can produce. And it has more twists and turns than them too. We're looking at the book of Hosea. So get ready to drop into the world of this 8th century BC prophet and see what the message is for the church today too. Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word you gave Hosea. Father, we pray that as we look at it now, we would be comforted where we need comfort, challenged where we need challenging. But most of all, we would see more of who you are through it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, a few years ago, there was an advert that stuck in my head. I was a school kid, so this might have just only affected me. But I wonder if you remember this advert. Here it is on the screen. If you read the small text here, it says, "You are what you Weetabix." Have you heard that before? It was something in my school that we thought was hilarious. But it's a play on the phrase, "You are what you eat." We heard of that one? If you eat well, you're going to be well. If you eat bad, then it's not going to go well for you. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? We have a nutritionist here at Christchurch Hemel. You can ask her. But there is some truth there. Well, this evening in Hosea 4, we're seeing a similar truth, but one that has more deadly consequences than what you eat. You see, the Bible again and again gives us a warning, gives its readers a health warning. It says, beware, you become what you worship. Let's have a look at how this passage works, shall we? You see, we're getting into the meat of Hosea tonight. We've had the introduction. We saw Hosea, the prophet, marrying Gomer. And we saw that was a picture of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. We saw the marriage, we saw the divorce, and we saw the restoration. And that story, the very first three chapters of Hosea, they're meant to be the spectacles that we wear as we read the rest of the book. The spectacles we've got to put on as we read the rest of this book. Because the rest of Hosea, it's structured the same way as the introduction is. We see God's judgment against the people. and his promise of restoration coming up again and again. In fact, the very first verse of Hosea chapter 4 is meant to remind us of chapter 2 of Hosea. Let me read chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. You see, the word charge there is the same word we had rebuke in chapter 2. These words, they're related. So as we entered the law court back in chapter 2 of Hosea, we're stepping back into it again this evening in chapter 4. And the first three verses of chapter 4, they introduce us to the lawsuit, the charges that God has against Israel for the rest of this book. And just like the introduction had three children, you might remember them, and it also had three pieces of evidence that were submitted, in this verse we have the three charges being brought. You can see them in verse 1. God charges Israel with having no faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God. Those are the three charges that are going to be brought against Israel for the rest of this book. So these three verses, they're setting up the rest of this book for us. So we're going to keep coming back to this. But the consequences of these losses, well, they're shown in verse 2. It's the evidence that these charges actually stick. The proof for the case. Have a look at verse 2. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. You see, as these people, as they've rejected God, they've rejected his ways of living. Those things, cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. Well, they're straight out of the Ten Commandments. You see, they're the social side of things, if you like. The Ten Commandments, that's the core of the covenant, the agreement that had been made with Israel. And as these people, as they've rejected God, they've also rejected his way of living. And that's been shown in the way that they treat each other, as they run after, as they worship other things. And it's not just how they treat each other, it has an impact on the world around them. Have a look at verse 3. You see, creation is ruined because of it. It's quite striking, isn't it? By not living God's way in God's world, the world is effectively being decreated. Just like with Adam and Eve, right at the start of the Bible, just like the plagues in Exodus. In fact, other prophets, such as Jeremiah, they speak of the results of Israel's evil as a decreation. Now, in our society today, we realise that social crimes are wrong, don't we? There's a reason why we're concerned about knife crime. There's a reason why we look down on our politicians and celebrities for lying, even if it gets them further in their jobs or their lives. There's a shame that comes with doing these things, isn't there? We generally agree as a society that hurting each other is wrong. And we agree that this planet needs to be cared for, don't we? I mean, society is big on that topic at the moment. Let's save the planet. In fact, people are starting to act religiously about it, aren't they? But you see, the problem is, and the Bible is absolutely clear about this, none of those issues can ultimately be fixed unless we resolve the root issue. And Hosea is saying here that the root issue is mankind has rejected God. So for Israel, who this is written to, and for us today, if we want a solution to these problems, if we want to stop putting a plaster onto the festering wound, well, we need to return to God. Society is looking for answers. The world out there is looking for answers, and we have them. And if we're not worshipping the Creator, well, things are going to be getting worse. You become what you worship, as I said at the start. So that's the introduction to this section. The charges have been brought. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. And Hosea is going to take us on a tour of each of those over these next few weeks. So we're going to have plenty of time to dissect and analyse what each one means. And the very first part of Hosea 4, the part we're in tonight, is focusing on the very last of those charges. No acknowledgement of God. You can see that problem clearly in verse 6. God says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of God, I will also ignore your children. Now, the obvious question there, I think, is what is it to have a lack of knowledge? There's a story in the newspapers a little while ago about a teacher who wanted to see the level of Bible literacy in his class. And he asked his pupils a number of questions to see which Bible stories the teenagers knew. Some interesting answers on the test were, who are Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they're lovers. Who wrote the New Testament Gospels? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Well, the very best one, what is Golgotha? The answer, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew David the apostle. There's so many things wrong with that sentence, aren't there? Is that what Hosea is talking about when he says the people have a lack of knowledge? Well, I'm hoping it's no surprise to you, that is not what he means. In fact, he lays it out in verse 6. Knowledge is both objective, that's a fancy word, but that means knowing about God, but also subjective. It's knowing God relationally. Objective and subjective, knowing God, knowing about God and knowing God relationally. So the people, they've rejected knowledge, and that is akin to rejecting the law of God. To know the law of God is to know what God wants and to live it out. As I said earlier, verse 2 was speaking about the law given to Israel. That's the law these people have rejected. And without knowledge, the people that they're stumbling about, they have no idea where they're going. Day and night, the situation is absolutely hopeless. In fact, it appears that the priests, the ones who were to look after the law, were actually leading the people astray. And Israel, they're meant to be a nation of priests for the rest of the world. Yet their very own priests, they're exchanging God, verse 7, for something disgraceful. What hope is there going to be for the nation? What hope is there going to be for the world when this is going on? So verse 9 can say, like people, like priests. The lack of knowledge affects everyone. And rather than seeking understanding, the people were turning to a number of other things for their wisdom. Verse 11, they're turning to alcohol, finding wisdom at the bottom of a bottle. Verse 12, they're turning to idols. They're jumping into bed with false gods. They're turning their back on the creator of the universe to ask advice from a twig. Verse 13, they're sacrificing on mountaintops. They're burning offerings on the hills. They're doing the very things that God wants them to do in their temple for other things. And they do these things because the shade is pleasant. In modern speak, they're doing these things because it feels good. Just remember, we're talking about people in the 8th century BC. Yet it sounds so similar to today, doesn't it? You become what you worship. As people turn to the bottom of a bottle, their minds are becoming as empty as the bottle now is. As they look for advice from a twig, they're becoming as smart as said twig. Could say they're barking up the wrong tree. And as they do what feels good to them, well, that's what they get. They have got their reward to the absolute full. And because they do these things, well, the people are becoming like that which they worship. Their daughters are turning to prostitution, verse 13. Their daughters-in-law to adultery. Their men consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. I think you'd agree, it's an absolute mess. See, as the people's understanding is taken away, they end up ruining themselves. And the shock of this is that God lets them do what they want. Did you see that? I know one person who said to me that if their sin was so abhorrent to God, God would stop them. He actually said, I think he'd hurl a lightning bolt, I think was the exact phrase he used. No, that's not what the Bible says, is it? You see, if people want to reject God, well, God's willing to give them what they want. God lets sin go its own way. It says here, it will eventually lead to ruin. As people stumble about, they're eventually going to fall into a hole of their own making. All of a sudden, Israel in the 8th century BC doesn't look that different to today, does it? People become like what they worship all the time. For the Israelites, they're worshipping Baal, a god of sensuality and power. And so, they fell into those very things. What feels good to me? What gives me power? And you see, false religion, it has a habit of doing that, whether it's a fall into atheism. I mean, if you look through history, you'll see that a contempt of God leads to a contempt of people, as more people died as a result of that form of non-religiousness. See, as Christians reading this, we should be giving thanks that Jesus has saved us out of that. And so, we should be standing out in our world today. As Hosea is saying, the root solution to this world's problems is a rejection of God. Therefore, we should look different to that, shouldn't we? Let's bring this closer to home, though. Let's push a bit further. You see, the temptation for us as a church, as individuals inside a church, is to mix things from the world into our lives, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that the New Testament uses the picture of adultery a fair amount? You see, when it's doing that, it's using the message of Hosea in the life of the church. For example, in the book of James, written to the church, James warns us in chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, that's really harsh language, isn't it? But the harsh language there is to show us how serious the problem is. This is a warning to us today. You see, as the world rejects God and his ways, the pressure will be on the church to reject them too. To become double-minded, as James would say, to water down what God's word actually says. You just look in the newspapers this week and you'll see one article, one thing that's happened where people aren't happy. But you see, if we change God's ways, if we change what God has said, well, we end up changing God. And as we've seen, we become what we worship. A mutated version of God is no God at all. And a mutated God produces a mutated people. It's a slippery slope to ruin. So we're going to pray in a moment. What should we be praying from this? Well, we should be praying that God's going to keep us true to his word. It might not be comfortable, it might not be socially acceptable, but that's what we should be doing. And we should pray that God would keep us worshipping him in spirit and in truth. And by doing that, as we've seen in Ephesians, as we've seen Hosea, this is going to make us stand out in this world. You become what you worship. And as this passage ends, a people without understanding will come to ruin.
I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.